Good morning. It is good to be with you. I am grateful for the opportunity to be here with you this week. My hope and my prayer is that, number one, God is glorified, and secondly, that we gain a little something from our time together in study of God's Word. I hate to sound like a broken record, but that's exactly what I'm going to be, at least in part, as we go throughout the rest of our day. We began in Psalm 57 this morning, Bible class. We're going to be in that psalm this hour, and then, Lord willing, after the fellowship meal, if I've not eaten too much fried chicken, we'll be there after in that worship hour as well, Psalm 57. The gospel message is the only thing that is going to save the souls of people. There is no other message. There's no other message that has the power that the gospel has. James tells us that that we should receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, what it means by that is, of course, our obedience to what the Word of God teaches. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, and that's exactly right. And short of that, or in addition to that, it's not going to be God's message. It's not going to be the gospel. And brethren, we bear a tremendous responsibility to the world in which we live. There is no other organization, there is no institution that has the assignment that you and I have as the people of God, and that is to live in such a way and in such a manner that we declare the gospel of Christ. No one else has that ability. No one else has that right and that opportunity and that responsibility. Psalm 57 is a psalm that directs our hearts in worship and in praise, and in thanksgiving to God. And this morning in our Bible class hour, we talked about several aspects of Psalm 57. We're going to continue that in this hour. Psalm 57 is really a two-part psalm. It has two sections to it. It's part of it is a prayer that David prayed while Saul was trying to skin him alive. And you remember that he spent some time in the wilderness there fleeing from Saul. But the other aspect of Psalm 57 is that it is a collection of praises. David thanks God for his blessings and the things that God has provided him in his fleeing from King Saul. And what we're going to do, we're going to notice those two sections, and then we're going to see if there are any truths, of course, that will help us in our worship of God. Well, what does worship have to do with being a sound congregation, with being a Christian as God's called us to be? It has everything to do with it. Brethren, if we're not worshiping in the way that God has commanded us in spirit and in truth, well, we're going to miss the mark. And we could evangelize the whole world, but if we teach them incorrectly how to worship, it's not going to be of any advantage or any blessing whatsoever. As I mentioned in the last hour Bible class, sometimes, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, sometimes my mind gets wandering from here to there, and maybe I'm thinking about my sermon. Did I really spend enough time studying in preparation for preaching? And sometimes I feel guilty because I come to the conclusion that I really didn't. But that's not the time to be thinking about that in the worship. I need to be concentrating on worshiping God and honoring him with everything that I do. Sometimes, as I mentioned, at fellowship meals, well, you know where my mind's going. If it's not a fellowship meal, you still know where my mind's going because we've got to eat lunch. And I know the question, where do you want to go? And you know my answer, it doesn't matter to me. Wherever you want to go. Is Carrie and I the only one that has that discussion? I guess so. Man, y'all pretty good. Show somebody this week, tell me how you get beyond that. Because that's the discussion we have every week. Where do you want to go? It doesn't matter to me. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Well, what about Mexican? Oh, I don't want Mexican today. Well, tell me where you want to go. Sometimes our minds can do funny things to us, can't they? When we ought to be concentrating on the song that we're singing or the prayer that's being prayed or the words that are being spoken in preparation for our eating and drinking the Lord's Supper. In our giving, have we really given thought to our giving? And Lord knows if anybody's going to stay awake this hour. I don't know. We have one lady that is notorious, infamous, for going to sleep during my sermon. She blames it on medicine. I don't blame it on medicine. I just think that she doesn't get enough sleep during the sermon. She can go to sleep. Brian doesn't have that problem here, does he? He does? Oh, I'm so sorry. No, you see how easily that our minds can be distracted from the thing that we ought to be doing in pouring out our heart, soul, and everything that we are to God. And this morning, I hope that we can focus it and kind of rope that in as we consider what the psalmist says. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 57, I hope you do. If not, I'll give you about 3 seconds to get there, and we'll get started. Psalm 57, beginning with verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and he will save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Have you ever felt like David in the next verse? My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Do you have somebody at work that you feel like can breathe forth fire sometimes? Or maybe even a family member? I don't know, maybe it's that crazy uncle that we all have in our families that, kind of sometimes springs a leak and, boy, everything just goes. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are sharp or spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me, and they themselves have fallen into the midst of it. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. Awake, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Why, David? For your loving kindness is great to the clouds, and your truth, or the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above all the earth. Psalm 57 has at least 3 observations. There are more. We're going to consider 3. We considered 1 in the Bible class. We're going to consider 1 in this hour, and then again, Lord willing, after our lunch. Observation number 1. I need to know that worship is an expression of my heart. And as we studied it in the Bible class, David poured out his heart to God, both in the need for what he was praying for, and then in answer to that, he poured out his heart in thanksgiving and praise to God. How many times have you ever thought about it? You pray to God for something, and You pray and you're praying, you're consistent, you're persistent, you're always praying about that, and then the prayer is answered. How many times do we forget to stop and thank God for that? David didn't. David remembered and he offered his praise to God. I need to know that worship is an expression of my heart. Observation number two. This is where we'll spend the balance of our time this morning. I need to know that worship is an expression of my heart to God. Now, I know, as we sang earlier, that we were speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I know that we admonish one another in spiritual songs and hymns and psalms. I understand that. And I know that that's one of the tremendous blessings that we receive when we worship as we're to worship, as we sing. We're encouraging each other. We're admonishing each other. We're teaching each other. But let's not forget that in that process, we are making melody in our heart to the Lord. To the Lord. And we do that as our hearts are full of grace to the Lord. We're expressing the fullness of our heart to God. Let's go back to Psalm 57 and notice verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. Verse 2, I will cry out to Most High God, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Verse 3, God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Verse 5, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. Verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Verse 11, be exalted above the heavens, O God. In those few verses, there are seven times that David uses the designation that, and if you've done any Bible study of the Old Testament and the name of God or the terms that refer to God, you know that there are many times that the word Elohim is used. And seven times in this psalm, that's what David uses. He uses that word as an identifier that references God the Father, the Word God, and God the Holy Spirit. Seven times. In verse 2, the second time that David uses the name God, he uses the word El, transliterated, capital E, capital L. And when he uses that, he's addressing the Father. But in verse 9, David uses the designation or name Lord, capital L, little or lowercase, O-R-D. And he refers to God. Now, curious to me as to why in that one instance, in that one occasion, that David changes the course of his writing and references capital L, lowercase, O-R-D. Now, many times, depending on the version of the Bible that you have, you've come across the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you understand what that means. You know exactly what the editors of your Bible wanted understood. Theologically, it's this big, fancy word, tetragrammaton. Now, don't ask me to say it again, because I practiced 3 hours just trying to get it down one time. What it is the four Hebrew letter consonants that are usually translated either H-Y-W-H, more likely J-H-W-H, which is the proper name for God. Yahweh is how we would pronounce that in the English. Now, we know what that means. In fact, Moses tells us what it means. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, you tell them that I am who I am sent you. And you tell them, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And if you've ever read the gospel account of John, there are so many times that John uses as he records the teachings of Christ. Christ saying, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's why the Jews got so angry at him, because they understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I am the I am in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. But that's not what we find in verse 9 of Isaiah 57. It's capital L, O-R-D, are all lowercase. The name Lord is translated from the word, and I'm sure you've heard this, Adonai. That's the Hebrew word that's translated from. And what David is doing in verse 9 of our text, Isaiah 57, he is addressing his master by using the word Adonai. Now, the Jews who revered God's proper name so very much, J-H-W-H, they wouldn't say it. They just wouldn't say the word. In fact, I don't know if you've ever read any Jewish writings or anything today, but if you do, here's how they're going to use the word God. Capital G, a little hyphen, and then the letter D, lowercase. They're not going to write G-O-D. It to them, they revere it and respect that name so much because it is God's, well, they say God's personal name. So here's what they did. They took the word Adonai and took the vowels from that, joined that with the consonants from J-H-W-H, and they produced a name that we understand and use quite a bit today, Jehovah. Jehovah. So David in Isaiah 57 verse 9 is offering praise to I am who I am, my master. Have you ever thought about God as being your master? Well, I'm not under the slavery of or the leadership of anybody. I'm not a slave to anybody. You know, there were some people who said that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you know what Peter called them? You remember the word? Scoffers. Scoffers. They were scoffing at the word of God. They were scoffing at the reality of who God is. They were scoffing at the reality and the truth of God's word, because they were saying that nothing has changed since the creation. Peter, I think just a tad sarcastically, reminded them that the earth had changed, that things had changed, the flood and things of that nature. They'd been into Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, so things had changed quite a bit. There's a lot of things I want to be known as from God, but a scoffer is not one of them. And I don't think you do either. So David is offering praise to I am who I am. And we see that throughout this great psalm, Psalm 57. And again, in verse 9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. In Psalm 57, O God, six times, O Most High God. In other words, there is no one higher, more powerful than he is. There's no one above him. One time, O God, my Father, one time, Adonai, my God, my Master, one time. This is a psalm of praise to God. And David is expressing his heart to God. I want you to understand that and remember that. Sometimes, again, it's hard for us to focus upon the reality and the truth of who we're worshiping when we're gathered for worship. I mean, sometimes we get focused on, well, man, that preacher sure mispronounces a few words or didn't use correct English. Well, let me tell you something. Here's one of my instructors said. It was the case that in school, As students, we were required to preach for about 10 minutes in front of all the instructors in chapel, which was nerve-wracking in and of itself, the fact they were sitting there. But more than that, they critiqued us. They had a form. They were so good at it, they knew the kind of mistakes that we were going to make. They had a form simply to check when we made them, and then to highlight them as they taught us how to speak properly. There was one kid, and I say kid because I was a little bit older in the class than most of the fellows. There was a kid there that, bless his heart, he tried his very best, and he did a great job. He preached the truth, but his English was worse than mine. Now imagine that, okay? And boy, one of our instructors got up and just laid into him. One of the other instructors toward the end of it called this instructor by name, and he said, listen, he said, I believe we ought to use correct English. I really do. We need to learn how to speak properly. But when English gets in the way of the gospel, it's got to go. And you understand that, right? Okay, well, what I'm asking us to consider is that it's so easy to focus on things that are done differently the way that we do them. Well, I'd never wear a bow tie like that preacher's got on. I'd never wear the socks that he has on there. That's embarrassing. Or the way that he stutters, or the way that he rambles about different things. I'd never do that. Boy, I wish he'd hurry up and get through. It's time to eat. Well, it is time to eat, isn't it? Just about. Anyway, you see, it's just that easy. But David said that, no, I'm worshiping God. And when I'm worshiping God, guess where my heart is? Guess where my soul is? It's focused on God. And if we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, we're going to worship properly. It's every word we sing. To whom are we singing? God. When we say amen to the prayer that was prayed a little earlier this morning, who are we saying amen to? God. When the preacher is preaching and you're enjoined in what he's saying, you're following what the text is saying, guess who you're praising? God. When we gather around the Lord's table and we eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, guess who we are worshiping? God. When we give, as we've been prospered, who are we worshiping? God. Every act of worship, every word of praise is to God. It's not about the time that's transpired. It's not about how quickly we can get to lunch. Well, sometimes it is, isn't it? It's not about what time the football game starts. Well, sometimes it is, isn't it? It's all about worship being an expression of my heart to God. See if that won't change your worship. I mean, see, focus on God during this time and see if that won't change your worship. That carries me back to a verse we looked at earlier, John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to worship him or to be his worshipers. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now notice something. God desires true worshipers. You know what that tells us? That there can be false worshipers, right? I mean, if they can be true, there sometimes could be the possibility that some people are not worshiping God properly. False worshipers. And I get it. It's not a popular idea today. People take it personally when you say that they're worshiping incorrectly. I mean, just because they add a few instruments to the singing and they may endorse a doctrine or two that's you know, not right with the Word of God. You know, lay off, man. No, we can't lay off. Brother, we've got to hold to the truth. We got to worship as God has commanded us to worship. We can offer worship to God that He will not accept. But it is God's desire for true worshipers to worship Him in a certain way. Verse 24 again, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, exactly what does that mean? I know you know what it means. Worship Him in truth. Yeah, we emphasize truth because God demands that worship is true worship. I mean, we've got to do this according to the Bible. There's no doubt about it. That's not a point worth arguing or even discussing. We've got to do this by what the Bible teaches. We've got to do this according to what the New Testament advocates. And what I know about this congregation, as long as you have this current membership, as long as you have your current leadership, as long as you have your current preachership, I know that's not a real word, but it sounded good when I wrote it. You understand what I'm saying. As long as Brian's in this pulpit, you're going to worship God in truth. It's not going to be anything else. But I am afraid that sometimes that it's possible we become so focused on worshiping in truth and do not go somewhere and say, Lenny said truth is not important. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we cannot underestimate truth. We cannot overestimate truth. We must worship in truth. But it is possible that we get so focused on worshiping in truth that I'm afraid we become enamored with that we forget who we are worshiping. We're not worshiping truth. We're worshiping Him who is truth. My worship must begin, excuse me, in the deep crevices of my heart, and that's where your worship begins as well. I believe that with all of my heart. When we realize who we are worshiping, doing it rightly in truth gets an exclamation point every time we worship. Why? Because we love Him. We love Him. And we want to worship the way He wants us to worship. We want everything done in our time of worship the way He wants it to be done. Story is told, and I'm almost finished. The story is told back in a long time ago when North Carolina extended way over into Tennessee. It just continued. And then finally, the lawmakers made Tennessee its own separate state, and a farmer in the western part of North Carolina went over to Tennessee and bought a plot of land and had it surveyed and came back to his home in North Carolina, gave to his oldest son. He said, son, here's what I want you to do. Here's the plot of the land. Here's where I want the house built. Here's where I want the barn built. Here's where I want the well dug. Go do it. Son said, yes, sir. He took off to Tennessee. He found that plot of land, and he laid that plot out and looked at the land and said, you know, Dad said he wanted the house here, but I think the better spot for the house would be over here. So that's where he built the house. Well, I think now that we've moved the house, I think the barn needs to be over here. And that's where he built the barn. But he said, you know what, Dad's got that right. That is a good spot for the well, so that's where he put the well. Now, question. In how many of those three instances did the son obey his father? Not the first one. Not the first one. The only reason he put the well where his father said is because he thought and he agreed with his father that that was the place it needed to be. Listen, obedience is doing what God said the way that God said to do it for the reason that God said to do it. Worship is an expression of my heart to God. See if you can pick up on it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter writes, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I know you saw that, and I know you read that throughout the entire verse. One of the final imperatives in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9. In this context, John has seen some things and been told some things that just made him awestruck once again. And in this occasion, John fell at the feet of the angelic messenger and worshiped him. And you remember what the angel said, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren and the prophets and of those who heed the words of God. Worship God. Worship God. Let me ask you a question. What have you given to God this morning as we've worshiped? What will you give Him in the balance of our time? What has your heart expressed to God as you worshiped? It's 555 feet above the ground, and you'd never know it's there unless you were in a helicopter and flew over it and hovered over. And you couldn't do that because it's restricted airspace. At the top of the Washington Monument, there is a silver pyramid dome that sets on top. And on the east side of that dome are the Latin words, Laus Deo. Praise be to God. To God. And if we're going to be the church that will go out into this world that so desperately needs the gospel, that's who we're going to worship, God. We're going to offer it to Him the way He commanded it, for the reason He commanded it, and the way He commanded it. My friend, if you're not a child of God this morning, I would plead with you to respond to the Lord's invitation. I would beg you to give consideration to worshiping God as a Christian. You can't worship Him properly if you're not a Christian. And the Bible teaches that in order to become a child of God, that we're going to respond in faith. That faith is going to ignite in us a desire to repent, to confess, then to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. The blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And then God Himself will add us to His body, to His church. My brother and my sister, if worship has become nothing but routine for you, please, please make it right before God, because we will never, ever be able to evangelize the world and to be the New Testament church in the 21st century if we do not worship God properly. If we can pray with you or help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.